Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 52. Hear the word of the Lord. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge for yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. The Word of the Lord, the Gospel, as we'll see today, is divisive. It's also exclusive, but it's also inclusive. And the enemies of Christ hate it. They hate the Word of God, and they seek to muzzle anyone who would proclaim God's word, whether it be in word or in deed. And nonetheless, they can hate it, and they can try to stop it all they want. But that's in vain, because the word of God is unstoppable, and it will always be victorious. In our particular context, and I'm speaking specifically of our military culture, we are in an army chapel, we sometimes struggle with this. In an article in the July 13th, I know that it's not quite July 13th yet, but they sent it out, the article to us chaplains, in World Magazine. If you're familiar with World Magazine, it's kind of like a Newsweek, except it's from a Christian perspective. But they sent this article out to us, and this is what it states on the headline of it. It says, "Chaplains are pursuing their mission in a military suddenly hostile to Christianity and ready to suppress religious freedom." That's a pretty bold statement. And in the article, Edward Pitts, who wrote this, he recaps the situation in the military concerning chaplains. And he particularly gets some input. He went to a chaplains conference that was going on, and he got some input from the chaplains who were there, from various the various services. It wasn't just army chaplains. And so he recorded some concrete events of what's been going on in the military over the past couple of years. He said, "An Idaho Air Force base removes a painting called 'Blessed Are the Peacemakers' because it references a Bible verse. The Air Force yanks off YouTube a video tribute to first sergeants because its statement, 'God created a first sergeant,' is highly suggestive of the book of Genesis in the Bible and has Christian overtones. Also this year, an Army Reserve training brief on hate groups declares that evangelical Christians and Roman Catholics are extremists as dangerous as Al-Qaeda. A commander tells a chaplain to stay in your lane when he offers spiritual advice about the military's exploding sexual assault problem. Last year, a superior tells an Air Force major to remove from his desk the Bible he had kept there for 23 years. An Army lieutenant colonel instructs his subordinates to recognize the religious right in America as a domestic hate group like the KKK and neo-Nazis. An Army master sergeant with 25 years of service faces punishment for serving Chick-fil-A sandwiches at his promotion party. 2 years ago. Christian prayers were banned at veteran funeral service in Houston's National Cemetery. Bibles were temporarily banned in Walter Reed Medical Center. A Christian cross was banned from a military chapel in Afghanistan. A chaplain was called into his supervisor's office and chewed out for closing a prayer with the words, "In Jesus' name." Further along in the article, Pitts asked the question, "How bad is the military environment?" He begins answering this question stating, "Reports of the influence of Mikey Weinstein, who met with officials at the Pentagon and has called religious proselytizing a national security threat, sedition and treason, spiritual rape, are probably exaggerated. But Major John Sackett, an Air Force chaplain, told me at the conference that Air Force chaplains like himself have fear of retribution. I often ask, will what I need to say now actually get me in trouble?" It can be very frustrating to see all these type of attacks on Christians and on Christianity. And sometimes the seeming apparent victories of the enemy. In other words, the evil one in our country. And our enemy is currently mounting all-out battle, an all-out war against God and His people. It is organized and it is militant. And these are the times in which we live. If things keep going on as they are, it'll get very difficult for Christians, not only in the military, but in our country. The denial of Christ by so many, and the increasing opposition to Christianity, is becoming more and more prevalent in our society. And it's increasing at a rapid rate. I don't know if y'all noticed this. But it's rapid at how it's doing. And the attacks of the evil one against the Lord, against His Word and His people. I mean, it has many of us trying to scramble to set up defensive, you know, perimeters and just trying to hold ground, right? But more than that is expected of us as disciples of Jesus Christ. We are not just called to hold ground. We are called to boldly testify to the truth of the Word of the Lord, of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of whomever it might be that would try to stand against it. Take a look at verse 44. This sets the stage for what comes in our passage today. "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." Wouldn't that be great if almost the whole city gathered here at USASS? we'd have to move it outside. But this is what happened. The Sunday before, Paul and Barnabas went into and Paul preached in this wonderful service. And afterwards, some of the Jews and some of the Jewish converts wanted to hear more about this word of the Lord that Paul had been preaching about. And so during the week, he discipled a lot of people. And we know that a number of people came to know the Lord, came to love the Lord. And so around the city, the word got out. Hey, there's this tremendous message that's being preached in the synagogue, and they're going to be back next Sunday. Everybody's got to come out and hear this. And so, you know, Luke tells us, you know, almost the whole city. He didn't say the whole city, almost the whole city. So, you know, however many that people is. But just get the idea that it was packed. There was a lot of people there to hear the word of the Lord. And, the reaction of the Jews, particularly the Jews who didn't believe, was pretty negative. Take a look at verse 45 on this. Skip down to 45. Well, actually, this is the next verse. "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him." And it's very interesting that the motivation that is given here of the negative reaction of the Jews who did not believe the gospel was that they were jealous. Jealousy. What an interesting motivation. And I think to compound this, there are several things going on here. First of all, the message that was being proclaimed by Paul and Barnabas, was a message of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had, well, fairly recently, been crucified in Jerusalem by the leaders of the, you know, the leaders of Jews had sent him off to be crucified. The Romans did it, but it was the Jewish leaders that conspired against him. And in addition to that, the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem had recently been told, do not minister in the name of Jesus Christ. And they had been persecuted accordingly. But then, here they are, these apostles, or Apostle Paul here, preaching in the name of this Jesus in their synagogue. And it's not like nobody was coming out to hear him. Like I said, the whole town pretty much came out to hear what they said, and people were believing the word of the Lord and the gospel. Oh yeah, they were jealous. I mean, and what we have here is a picture of how divisive the word of God is. Many of those who believe, or rather who don't believe, I should say, respond very violently to the word of the Lord. I mean, and if we really know that the gospel is the good news, they respond violently to the good news. Well, why is this? Well, the gospel makes an absolute truth claim. It said there is only one way to salvation. It acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord and King, and that He is ruling now. It denies any salvific value in following the law or even being a good person. In fact, it says that all people are sinners, deserving damnation outside of Jesus Christ for their sins. And it insists that only through believing in Jesus and accepting Him as Lord and Savior might one be saved from the judgment and the eternal separation from God that is our natural state in sin. Further, something that probably really chafed the Jews particularly was that the Gentiles coming to faith, they didn't have to go through them. They didn't have to become Jews first. They could be saved straight through Jesus by believing in Him. The only path to God is through Jesus Christ. And this was very different than what the Jews believed. There is no other way but Jesus. And any other message is a lie. It draws the line in the sand. It divides the redeemed in Christ from the damned who are separated from Christ. And such is what the Apostle Peter proclaimed concerning Jesus to the Jews when they sought to oppose their preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. He said this in Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must save." That's the name of Jesus. No other name. And you know, we shouldn't be surprised either that the word of God is as divisive as it is. Jesus told us it would be. He said in John 14:6, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me." And this statement divided Jesus Christ from any other proclaimed way or truth or life. He is the way. He is the only way. Anything else is a lie. Jesus told us explicitly in Matthew 10:34-37, if you'll turn there and look at that with me, He told us explicitly what this division would look like. Verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus told us explicitly that division would come as a result of him and his message. Nothing but absolute love and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom is sufficient for a follower of Christ. It is all or nothing. The world cannot stand such claims. It is certain that Paul and Barnabas, as they proclaimed the word, that there were these elements in it. And this is why people who didn't believe reacted so strongly against it. And yet, despite the pressure that was put upon them, they boldly continued to proclaim the gospel. They proclaimed the truth in Jesus Christ in total defiance against anybody who would try to stop them. And that is what we are called to do. And we see in these attempts of the Jews that finally in verse 50, they saw that what they were trying to do wasn't working, so they took it to another level. Look at verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. And you see what happens here is, well, you know, they tried to talk bad about them. You know, they tried to keep people from saying, oh, they tried to discredit them and these kind of things, what they were having to say. And they realized that wasn't working. So they took it to the next level. They started inciting the leaders of the city against them. And they even persecuted them. And a lot of people think that as they look at this, that this is talking about, they violently threw them out of the city. And this is what happened. Because Paul and Barnabas faithfully spoke the word of the Lord. And there's a certain parallel to what is happening today. A recent development, and this development will certainly affect Christians in America. A recent development is the Supreme Court's decision to strike down the Defense of Marriage Act, DOMA. And this act said that marriage is to be defined as a between one man and one woman. And, well, that's kind of the way God set it up. And the law was just trying to protect that position in America for a lot of reasons. But in particular, there a brief was given to the Supreme Court on behalf of the Chaplains Alliance for Religious Liberty. And they explained the projected impact of the Supreme Court striking down such a decision as this upon the military. This is what they said. They said, service members who hold traditional religious beliefs on marriage and family will face, for the first time, military policies and duties that are sharply hostile to their beliefs. This unprecedented conflict would likely take place most quickly and clearly in the chaplaincy. And it further states, when faced with circumstances that require them to treat any sexual union other than one between a man and a woman as the equivalent of marriage, such service members and chaplains will be required by conscience to abstain. To do anything less would be a failure of their duty to God. But to adhere to their duty to God may jeopardize their continued service in the military. Right now, we're kind of waiting on further guidance on this, since this is so recent. But this is what they were projecting. This is what the Supreme Court was briefed on and what possible consequences of their decision would be. You know, and this particular brief continues to go, and it describes the potential hazards to the careers of Christians who are faithful to the Lord. It even describes what, the possibility of punishment and what potential punishments might be for those who stand true to their beliefs and the teaching of the Word of the Lord. There's a stark division. And we see it in things like this. And though, I mean, it's a division between those who stand against the Word of God, the word of the Lord, God's authority. And those who stand under God's authority. That's coming, my friends. It's coming. Are you ready? We got to ask ourselves, are we ready to deal with what is coming down the pipe? We must not cower before those who would intimidate us to silence. We cannot do that. We must not cower. There's a particular tactic that those who would deny and stand against God's authority that they like to use. They like to call people names. They'll call people names. They'll say, bigot. Right? Look at what happened to Dan Cathy and the whole Chick-fil-A fiasco. They'll throw a name out there. Call a person a bigot because they stand for traditional marriage or something along those lines. And what they hope is that this label will stick to the person. And by putting that label on them, so will contaminate anything that they have to say. And it'll disqualify it. And it cause people not to listen to them. Oh, well, those are just what the bigot has to say. Regardless of the truth of the message. This is what they do. They tag you. This is a tactic that they use. And I mean, I know it seems ridiculous, but it apparently works. Foolish people out there, and remember, as we heard today, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. And foolish people out there, you know, will listen to this tag that's put on an individual and not bother hearing, especially if it's a person, well, like myself, preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they would have labeled this. Well, it's nonsense. And we must pray. Pray for these people. They are not the enemy. These people, you know, it's not against flesh and blood that we struggle. Scriptures are very clear on that. What is going on is a battle in the spiritual realms. But we're seeing it, you know, and Satan's will being pushed forward in this, you know, people who are just entrapped. They are trapped by him. We need to pray for them, that the Lord will reveal himself to them and open their eyes, open their ears. Our responsibility is to boldly proclaim the word of the Lord. Boldly into our life situation, whatever that might be. That's what I'm trying to show you all today. Our life situation, we boldly proclaim the truth of the word in it. And this includes God's design for marriage between a man and a woman. It's real clear in the scriptures. And the way things now stand, despite the opposition, we must continue to speak the truth and speak it in love. And this, of course, is not just for chaplains. It's not just for preachers to do. It's not just for me to stand here on Sunday morning and say, hey, this is what it is. Okay, it's been said. Everybody go along for the week. No, this is for everybody who is a Christian, who is a disciple of Christ. Do not think that living a quiet life of personal piety and not getting engaged, you know, and involved in what is going on is sufficient. To do so is to fall short of our calling of Christians to be witnesses in the world for the Lord. We must engage. We must engage. And remember, speaking boldly is not speaking hatefully. That's another misnomer. They say that our bold speech is hate speech. No, it's not. We're speaking the truth in love. This is the gospel message. This is the way God designed us to be, the way that we can live according to His will and to live life in the best joyous manner, consistent with the way we were created. The word of the Lord is the message of freedom. Freedom to those who are enslaved. John 8:31-32. Christ sets free those who are trapped by the evil one. 2 Timothy 2:26. It is the good news. Now, doing this, speaking the truth in love, can very well come at great personal sacrifice. Great personal sacrifice. And some people may hate you for it. And Jesus told us they hated him first. Disciples, you think they're going to crucify, kill our Lord? You think they're going to respond much differently to us? When we seek after being a disciple, or being a disciple, we seek after being Christ-like? Do you think the world's going to be any nicer to us? That's why the Lord says we must test our calling. But if the world hates you, consider this a badge of faithfulness to the word of the Lord himself as a disciple, because the victory is his. Because the word of the Lord is divisive. We as disciples of Christ must boldly proclaim it. Look at verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." In response to the rejection by many of the Jews of the gospel of salvation, Paul and Barnabas, they pronounced what the result was of such a rejection. And this pronouncement was that they judged themselves to be unworthy of eternal life. This is an absolute statement of the exclusiveness of the gospel. No other way than Jesus Christ can bring eternal life. Rejection of Jesus Christ is to reject eternal life. It is just that simple. Perhaps these Jews were extremely devout believers in God. Perhaps they kept the law. Yet in their rejection of Jesus, none of this mattered. They rejected eternal life, choosing bondage rather than freedom in Christ. And Paul said that this was them judging themselves unworthy of it. Well, how? How is that? Well, as the Jews saw themselves as worthy. Why is that? Because, well, they're, you know, tradition. They saw themselves as the chosen people of God and as the ones who kept their law. And so therefore they were worthy. It was the Gentiles who were unworthy. But what this says is that was their problem. The strange irony is that seeing oneself worthy of eternal life makes one unworthy of it. But you might ask, well, who then is worthy of eternal life? Well, the thing is, no one's worthy of eternal life except for Jesus Christ. None of us are worthy of it. The gospel tells us that only those who believe in Jesus Christ, accepting Him as their Lord and Savior, acknowledging that they are unworthy sinners needing forgiveness, and who trust in Him for salvation and repentance, are worthy. And what happens there is when we believe in the Lord Jesus and we trust in Him, His worthiness is transferred to us. And so then we are made worthy. Because of His worthiness, nothing that is inherent in ourselves. And so therefore, we become worthy of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Later in verse 51, we see further exclusivity and judgment on those who would reject Jesus. Look at verse 51. "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium." So what does this mean, to shake the dust off their feet? You kind of wonder what kind of shake their feet out there. What does this mean? Well, if you remember, in Luke 9:5, this was something that Jesus told the disciples that He had sent out to proclaim His word. He had told them to do this. Well, here's Luke 9:5. "And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." Now, this is very symbolic. It's a very symbolic gesture. Essentially, it was a sign of judgment a sign of judgment on those who reject the message of the gospel and the Lord's messengers. Judgment. It was a warning that if the people to whom had that done to them don't repent and believe in the gospel message, the judgment would come down on them. It's a sign of judgment and it's a warning. And so, if you're in a community who that's done to, it doesn't bode well for your community. In today's postmodern world, of course, if you're familiar with postmodernism, the concept basically, you know, sum it up, this whole idea that truth is relative. This truth is equal to this truth, even if they contradict, you know. We're familiar with that. We see a lot of that in our society. Well, where truth is considered relative, and all religious claims are considered equal in our culture, and this pluralistic understanding of religion, such an action of shaking the dust off your feet as a sign of judgment on a community, how arrogant that seems. How dare you judge me? In our culture, that's kind of the response that we would get in that. Well, the apostles dared to do this. Paul dared to do this. Barnabas dared to do this because the Word of God does not provide any latitude for those who would claim that there are other paths to salvation, to life. Today, pluralists, such as scholar John Azima points out, seek to have Christians move from a Christ-centeredness to a God-centeredness. Do you see the subtle difference there between a Christ-centeredness and a God-centeredness? The thought is that focusing on Christ separates Christians from other believers. Being God-centered removes the stumbling block of Christ and puts Christianity on the same footing as other religions in the world that believe in, quote, God, end quote, and is for the purpose of conceding that they are all equally valid and equally true. You see how moving Christ out of the way, because He's that stumbling block, is what people try to get, so that way Christianity won't have this exclusive truth claim of Jesus Christ. We all believe in God, is what they want us to say, which is a lie straight from hell. It really is. The Scriptures, you see, don't allow for this. Because if it did allow for this, the Apostle Paul would have gotten along really well with the Jews there in Pisidian Antioch. Because they all believed in God together. Where was the division here? It was Jesus Christ. That was their problem with them. And considering this in a military context, and think about this, in a military, what if it were to come to the point where the Christian chaplains were forced to do the same thing that Paul and Barnabas had to do? What if it were to come to that point? What if we were forced to shake the dust off our feet to the community of the military? Think about it. Circumstances could one day make this our only option. Suppose Christian chaplains end up being forced to demonstrate an understanding, as I've heard it said. In other words, agreeing with and affirming perhaps something such as a pluralistic view of spirituality, among other things that are contrary to Christ. Then Christian integrity would almost demand our resignation. And such would be a terrible judgment itself upon our military, who many of us really love. For now, Army policy, consistent with U.S. law, is that if chaplains can't, because of their religious convictions and conscience, can't perform a certain religious function, that we are to find somebody and provide somebody to do it in our stead. And that's the way it is now. We call this the perform or provide clause. In counseling situations, the way this looks like for me, basically if somebody comes to me I let them know I'm a Christian pastor, and I counsel from the point of view of a Christian pastor. And if they have a problem with that, then I refer them to somebody else who maybe can counsel them otherwise. That's the way I go about doing that. And I felt pretty safe under this my whole career. Yet at a recent chaplain's, a bunch of us chaplains were together. We were actually taking a class together. There was a senior chaplain there, and this conversation came up along these lines about sharing Christ in counseling situations. What he said, he challenged us on that. He said, "Do you really think that that's always going to be around?" He said, "Because that could go away real quickly if our leaders so decide. It could come down to where we have to counsel people from a pluralistic understanding. And if that comes down in guidance, we all have a lot of thinking that we need to do on this type of circumstance. Well, we'll see what happens there." But this is not necessarily something that just chaplains have to deal with. We're just the guys that wear the cross in the uniforms. There are a lot of Christians in uniforms. A lot of Christians. And Christians are going to have to really, who serve in the military, are really going to have to think deeply about whether, you know, if something comes along where they have to act counter and affirm something counter to what their belief and what the Word of God says, what are they going to do? Are they going to go in defiance of policy and orders? Or are they going to have to consider whether maybe they're going to have to move on from the military and do something else? The Word of the Lord is clearly exclusive. Affirming any other path or belief or behavior other than Jesus Christ is to deny the Word of the Lord and Christ. Christians are called to remain faithful. We must stay faithful to our Lord. We must stay faithful to His Word. This stuff is all temporary. And the ultimate reality, faithfulness to Christ Jesus as followers of Christ, that is the most important thing. That is what will last into eternity, is our faithfulness to Christ as followers of Christ. And to do so may come at great personal sacrifice in this life. Perhaps even our careers, even our lives. We have people in this world today whose lives are not only at risk, but are losing their lives because of their profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this must not keep us from boldly proclaiming the Word of the Lord. We must continue to proclaim it despite opposition. And we are to continue to live according to His Word. And because the Word of the Lord is exclusive, we who are disciples of Christ must be bold in our witness. Take a look at verses 46 through 49 and then 52. Actually, it's in the end of verse 46. "Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." Verse 52. "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." You know, this is hard stuff. Being a disciple of Christ, nowhere ever in the Scriptures does it say, oh, that's easy. Being faithful to Christ, speaking His Word against opposition, that's not easy. However, we do not do it. The Word of God does not work in people's hearts because of any power that is ours. We are merely called to be faithful. The Spirit of God does the real work out there. In the midst of opposition and persecution, there can be the light of hope and joy that we can have because of the Holy Spirit who makes effectual the word that we speak. The Spirit of God Himself works to turn the heart of people who once were blind, He uncovers their eyes so now they see. Who once were deaf and couldn't hear the truth of the Word, He opens their ears so now that they can hear. It's the Spirit of God that makes this Word that we speak, that we boldly speak in faithfulness, that makes it effective. And if we don't speak it, how will they hear it? The Word of God is victorious, always, and it's in His power. Please understand in this passage that not all the Jews here rejected the Word. It's clear, you know, if you read the context, there were a lot of Jews that came to believe in Jesus. But of the Jews who rejected Jesus, and they apparently had the power here, as they rejected the Word of the Lord, and they forcefully resisted what Paul and Barnabas had to say, Paul said, okay, we're going to the Gentiles. You know, and frankly, as a Gentile myself, I'm really happy that they did that. You know, I mean, praise God. And most of us here probably are, unless we've got some folks of Jewish blood here. But this wasn't an afterthought. You know, that's what this quote here is. This quote here, some of this is from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. You know, going to the Gentiles, it wasn't like, well, the Jews don't believe. Well, let's try to find somebody else. That's not what was going on here. It was a rigid, this was part of the plan all along. That through the Jews, that the Word of God would come to us, you know, in Jesus Christ as a light to the nations. The good news of Jesus Christ to all of us. And that goes all the way back to fulfilling that promise to Abraham way back in Genesis. That he would be a blessing to all the nations. And so in Jesus Christ that happens. And we see the order here. You know, this Paul's pattern. He would go to the synagogue, he'd talk to the Jews, and then he would go to the Gentiles. That's the way he normally did things. And as light as nations, you know, we really have to think ourselves as that. As Christians, our mission is to proclaim the Word of God in word and deed. You know, wherever we are, you know, as part of who we are, what we do it in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do in word and deed, do in the name of the Lord. Right? So that's part of it. And because, you know, this isn't just for, again, for preachers. You know, verse 49 shows us that it went to the whole region. Well, how do you think that happened? Do you think it's because Paul and Barnabas went out there and spoke to everybody? No, what happened was these converts, they were coming to believe in the Word of God, and with what little knowledge they had, they were going, hey, I heard this great message. This is what it is. And people were believing them. And people were coming to know Jesus Christ. They didn't have to go through a seminary education. They didn't have to sit in church for years upon years before they finally got, oh, I've got it now. Now I can tell somebody about it. They knew enough themselves to believe. And so they just told people what they knew. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you know enough to tell somebody else about Jesus. That's what you're called to do. The Lord appointed a number to eternal life, it's what it says. In other words, elected people to believe. He brought a huge number of people in the region of Pisidian Antioch to Himself. And this is why we see such joy and rejoicing. And it goes back to that it wasn't in Paul and Barnabas' power, okay, that people were believing. It was in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can know just a little bit, but it's enough that the Spirit can work in a person's heart and bring them to Him. And that's what we see happening here. And there was a tremendous amount of rejoicing, as it says here in 52, filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, they had joy with what was going on, despite the fact that Paul and Barnabas just got booted from the region. Because despite their persecution, a church was established in that region. Christ's church now was in that region, and it was in there with a strong foothold. And that is how the gospel can advance. You know, we're not to set up a defensive perimeter. We're to speak it, proclaim it boldly. And that's a push forward. Yeah. That's attacking the stronghold of the evil one. There's tremendous encouragement in this, because we know that the Lord's word will stand and it will be victorious. And also because the word of the Lord is inclusive. Think about it. Gentiles, I mean, there's nothing that can separate any person from Christ other than their unbelief. Right? It doesn't matter what our race, our ethnicity, you know, what country we're from, whether we're Jew or Gentile, you know, whether male or female, doesn't matter what our past religious experience was. None of that can separate us from Christ. If we believe in Him, we can be saved. So the Word is inclusive. And because of this, we who are disciples of Christ must be bold in our witness. Now, this next one, and you're like, man, you're just full of all sorts of news this week. Are you familiar with the recent attacks on the Christian witness of people in the military? People who would share Jesus with people? Are y'all familiar with that? If you're not familiar with this, well, for example, recently I had a captain ask me. He said he had heard that people in the army could no longer tell people or talk to others about Jesus. He asked me that. Chaplain, can we not talk to people about Jesus anymore? Because apparently that's what's filtered down to the line. That's the case. And this is a confusion that's a result of this whole Weinstein issue going up, you know, at the Pentagon. You know, and the Pentagon, of course, sent down a clarification, even though it was kind of muddy. They said service members can share their faith, evangelists, but not force unwanted intrusive attempts to convert others of any faith or no faith to one's beliefs, proselytations. And there's a possibility of UCMJ, of punishment, if a person is found guilty of proselytizing, as they put it. Basically, it comes down to the commander's call. Yet the problem here is that it comes down to an interpretation issue. How does the commander, how does the person who makes that accusation, how do they interpret whether what was going on was evangelization or proselytizing? As the Wall Street Journal points out, the definition of these two words are almost identical. Merriam-Webster defines proselytization as to recruit or convert, especially to a new faith, institution, or cause, and evangelize as to preach the gospel to or to convert to Christianity. And there's just tremendous similarity there. I mean, this is a problem because it really is subjective. Say you talk to somebody, say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is great. He can save you because you're a sinner. And if you believe in Him and trust in Him, you can have eternal life. What if that person is completely opposed to the gospel? They say, well, this person just proselytized me and goes and tells the commander, this person proselytized me. That's rather subjective, don't you think? And if the commander says, well, yeah, it looks like proselytization, then all of a sudden that person who shared their faith with that individual, doing what the Lord Jesus Himself, you know, sent us out to do, where the Word of God says, all of a sudden that person is facing punishment in the U.S. Army. Or the military in general, because this was a overall DOD thing. And so, obviously this is a serious concern. This captain, of course, he asked me the question, he was concerned. And such an issue as this can logically scare people. Out of fear, people will not, you know, if they think this could happen, they will not share the gospel. And that's just the way it's going to work out. People are just not going to say anything about the gospel to anybody out of fear that it might be interpreted as proselytization. That is not what we are called to do as Christians. Regardless of the opposition, regardless of the threat of danger to us, we are to share, we are to be a witness to Jesus Christ. And we're moving into dangerous waters these days. But again, we are called to be faithful. Because the enemy wants to shut us down. The enemy wants to shut us up. And this is just another way he's trying to go about making that happen. Such things should not be a deterrent to our faith. Or to sharing our faith, rather. In our boldness, we must remember Jesus' teaching to His disciples when He sent them out. This is what He said. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Basically, don't assault people. Okay? You know, when I think of proselytizing, I think of assaulting people. Have you ever seen that person that just continuously wants to beat you? Just like, leave me alone. And you keep, leave me alone. You know, don't assault people with it. Share it. Be open and honest. But they're like, shut up, I don't want to hear you. Back off. That's when that whole, wipe that dust off the feet, right? And the apostles didn't continue pushing in the face of utter rejection. Be discerning in the context in which you speak. And make sure that your life reflects the message that you speak. I mean, if you're going out there and you're living like the devil, and then you want to say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, you know, there's a contradictory thing going on there. Because there are people who, if you live consistently as a follower of Jesus Christ, will see that. And they will see what you have. And they will want that. And that will open the door for you to be able to tell them what you have, which is Jesus Christ. We're to be wise about how we are to share and not rash. We must be humble, but confident and firm. And we must proclaim the truth in love, even at the risk of punishment in whatever form that might take. By the power of the Spirit of God, people will hear and people will believe the message of the gospel and the word of God. And His disciples, if you are a Christian, you must remain faithful to that calling to be a witness. So our faithfulness in this is much more than just holding ground and setting up a defensive perimeter. It is attacking. It is going into that stronghold of Satan with the light of the gospel. And people will believe. And the Lord will be victorious. If God is for us, who can be against us? The word of the Lord is divisive. It is exclusive and inclusive. And many people will reject these traits and the message itself. But despite their protest, because the word of the Lord is victorious, we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, must boldly proclaim it.